Well, glory to God. I'm excited tonight. We're getting more into the meat of the feast of the Lord. Now, before I begin in this, we need to understand that there are different levels of understanding in the Word of God. Because as we get into understanding the feast, there are going to be some things that deals with prophecy. There are going to be things to deal with that the Lord did. And there's going to be things that can speak directly to us. Now, the rabbis understood that there are four levels of interpretation that they have used for millennia in interpreting the Torah. Later on, they expand their use to all of the Tanakh, or the Old Testament. The rabbis have always used and looked for both acrostics and acronyms. And what's interesting, not only, you know, I kind of wonder if the U.S. military was set up by rabbis because they use acronyms for everything. But they constantly do that. And Tanakh, for those that are not familiar, so as we go through these things, I'm going to be throwing out a lot of Hebraic expressions just to familiarize yourself with them, because as we get deeper in these studies, I'm going to expect you to understand the difference of what the Tanakh is and how it's a little bit different than what we necessarily call the Old Testament. It's in different order. Tanakh is an acronym which stands for the Torah, the Navaim, which is the prophets, and the Ketuvim, which are the writings. And so if you look at a traditional Jewish Tanakh, you'll have the Torah, and then you will have the prophets starting with Joshua. And then after you get through all the prophets, then they have the writings at the end. So even their Bible is in different, their Old Testament's in a different order than ours is. Sometimes even the verses are a little bit different as far as the numbering. And in that same fashion, when they get into understanding interpretation, they have a system called parades. Parades is paradise in Hebrew. And it has the connotation back in Deuteronomy 11 and 21. And this is talking about meditating on the commandments of God, keeping the commandments of God, walking in the ways of God. God says, when you do it, that your days may be multiplied and the days of your children in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them as the days of heaven upon the earth. Or it would read in the Hebrews, the days of paradise upon the earth. That when we get the Word of God right and we live it right, it brings heaven down to us. Now, isn't that what Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And the only way that that's going to happen, you can pray that all day, guys, but if you're not living by the Word of God, properly understanding it and properly applying it, you're never going to get there. Now let's look at what parades means. The parades typology describes four different approaches to biblical exegesis in rabbinical Judaism, or simpler, the interpretation of study in text and Torah study. The term sometimes also spells parades is an acronym formed by the names initials of these four approaches, which are one, Pshat, which means the simple or direct meaning. Now, as we get into these other levels, one of the things you need to understand is as we get into these other levels, the plain, literal interpretation of Scripture is always the foundational bedrock of everything you do. If you think you're getting something from God and it contradicts what's in the plain text, you're not listening to God. You're erring. You're listening to the flesh. You're listening to another spirit other than the Holy Spirit. Because it will always go back to the Pshat meaning or the plain text. Remez is hence or a deeper allegorical meaning beyond just the literal tense or literal sense of what's being said. And we have done that many times here and just looking a little deeper into what God's trying to say. The Darash comes from the Hebrew word Darash, which means inquire to seek, and it is comparative. It is midrashic, meaning as given through similar occasions. So as we look at one scripture and we look at similar things in the Word of God, comparing apples to apples, we begin to have an expanded view of what's being said in the Word of God. The final one is Sod, which means secret, mystery, or the mystical meaning as given through interpretation or revelation. This can be when you have a rhema from God. that God shows you something, that He all of a sudden He makes that text alive to you, and all of a sudden it's applicable to your life, the Holy Spirit speaking something to you directly in the Word of God. A rabbi would look at you and look and say, you're dealing with the sod meaning or the sod interpretation, that fourth level of interpretation when God is making it alive. Another way of dealing with sod interpretation is dealing with what the original Hebrew letters mean. Each one has its own meaning. Like, what was the one, Michael, you were doing this week about how? It means by the power of the hand that covers. How am I going to do this? And so when you look at the original Hebrew letters, it literally can be interpreted in Hebrew, by the power of God's hand that covers you is the how to life. That would be considered the sod meaning of that verse or that word. And as we proceed, we're going to look at the feast going through this entire series, probably at all four different levels. Because we need to look at what is their prophetic significance, or how they deal with prophecy. And the church in general has never dealt with how the feasts of the Lord are compared to the prophetic moving of God and understanding them. And then we also need to understand that there are spiritual applications and significances that as I enter into them, it's going to do something in my life, in my heart, to prepare me for what God's going to do. Now, I mentioned earlier that the Jews love, they look for signs. That's one of the things that Moses taught them. They look for a sign. Now that's different than seeking after a sign. Remember Jesus said that an evil generation seeks after a sign. There is a difference between the two. That Moses taught them, look at things that are around you, and when God is moving, you're going to be able to begin to see the signs. You're going to notice what's going on. God announces what He's going to do in the heavens, in the things around you. And so you're watching for things so that it's like God puts His signature on everything that He does. And that's biblical and that's proper. But what they begin to do is demand a sign. Well, if you're the Son of God, do this. Well, if this is God, do this, do that. Jesus said that's evil. What you should have been doing is observing my life and my ministry and seeing the signs, God's signature on what I did. Nicodemus knew. He says, we know as rabbis, we know that nobody can do what you're doing unless God is with him. He was looking for a sign, but he wasn't seeking after a sign. Jesus never did anything when somebody demanded, if you're really the Son of God or you're really Messiah, prove it by healing this guy over here. He never responded to that, ever, not one time in his ministry. But he always constantly moved in healing people because of his love, and that was a signature of who he was. So there's a difference. And so in the acrostics, they always look for acrostics in different things. And there was an acrostic over the head of Jesus that really made the rabbis upset. They were looking for a sign and they found one. Now Jesus told them in John 8:28, then said Jesus unto them, when the Son of Man, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Now I purposely gave this to you in the King James Bible. The King James does it most of the time. The King James interpreters were so respectful for the Word of God that if they added something into the text to make sense to them, they were good enough to let us know that it really wasn't there. And they would italicize it. So when you're looking at a King James Bible and that word is italicized, that doesn't mean that it's significant. That means that it was not in the original text. And translators of the King James Bible weren't Jewish enough, they weren't Hebrew enough to understand what Jesus was saying. He was saying that when I am lifted up, you will see that I am. That He is the I Am. I Am is a very polite way of saying the most sacred, the most holy name of God, the Tetragrammaton, Yod Heh Vav Heh. And He says, so when I'm lifted up, you're going to see that I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, did that happen? Did they see Yod Heh Vav Heh when Jesus was crucified? Let's go to John chapter 19, 19 and 22. Now this is what Pilate wrote. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Don't write it the way that you wrote it. We want you to make a change to it, because we're looking at something that we don't like, and that is assigned to us. And Pilate answered, I have written what I have written. And when you look at it, it is Yeshua HaNazarit Vamalek HaYahudim Yod He Vav He. And they were taught by Moses to look for signs. And so Jesus fulfilled that scripture. When I am lifted up, you're going to look up at me and you're going to see the great I am. Right there. And so we need to be aware of these things, so that as we look at the Word, we look at what God's doing in our life. Guys, it's time to open up our eyes. Christians have walked too long not understanding the ways of God. And most of the time, we are like the ostrich that has our head stuck in the sand waiting for the rapture. And, you know, I have said for years in spiritual warfare, when you have your head stuck in the sand, you become the biggest target that there is. You know? And Satan is represented many times as a goat. What does a goat look for? Okay. So we need to get our head up out of the sand. We need to understand what God is doing in the universe. We need to understand the ebbs and flows of the kingdom of God, so that we can move with God the way that we need to. Now I want to look at the overview of the feast. Let's look at the first graphic that I have done here. The menorah is a symbol given by Almighty God. It is not an extra biblical symbol like the Star of David. He actually created it and he set it in the temple. And it has seven branches to it. And it represents God's redemptive plan for mankind. In Leviticus 23 and 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. Now we see seven feasts, or seven holy convocations, which we're required to meet with Him. The first one is Passover. The second one is unleavened bread. First fruits or Bikurim. Pentecost, Shavuot, trumpets, Yom Teruah. Notice I did not say Rosh Hashanah, because that is not what God called it. And the rabbis never called it that until they came out of Babylon. And it kind of coincided with the head of the year for Babylon was right around the same time. That was the time of the Babylonian New Year. How many know that Passover happens 14 days after the beginning of God's biblical year? And so that's when the year is. It's not here. So it is Yom Teruah, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and Tabernacles, Sukkot. Now, in understanding, and to have a better understanding of what God is really saying with these appointed times. Now, I like have God wants to have an appointment with me. I like that. Because sometimes we struggle so much to get the presence of God in where we're praying or in our services. It's like, I'm here, but I don't know if you're here. But these divine times, God says, I'm here, I have made the appointment. It's not me trying to, it's not you trying to get me to pencil you into my schedule as Almighty God. That these are appointments that I have set in stone, that all of heaven recognizes, and if you show up, I'm already here because this is an appointment I made with you. I like that. I like that understanding. But I did some research this week, and Messianic Rabbi Ariel Ben Laman Hanivi writes this about this, and I think this is interesting. In both biblical and modern Hebrew, the word for appointed time is moed. Interestingly, this meaning conveys the sense of a dress rehearsal that occurs before an actual play. In this way, Hashem masterfully designed the Mikra Kodesh, or the holy Moed, to act as dress rehearsals for his children. Of what, you might ask? The feast of Adonai are dress rehearsals of messianic redemption. It's a dress rehearsal. Why do we have dress rehearsals? So that you know when the real thing comes along, you know what to do. I mean, I'm getting ready in January. I'm going to be going up to Atlanta to perform a wedding for Dr. Ruth Smith and Dr. Richie Holmes. And so they already have in my schedule that there is going to be a time for us to have a rehearsal before we do the real thing, so that everybody knows how I'm going to do the wedding, knows exactly their places and where they're going to be, especially since I tend to do my wedding more in a Hebraic fashion, so the bride is standing at his right hand, not left hand, because she is supposed to exercise his authority in the earth. And so they know that there's going to have to be a rehearsal, because I'm going to do some things differently. And by rehearsing it, when the actual thing goes down, you know what's going on. Now, this one statement makes the feast paramount for the believer. They are dress rehearsals of messianic redemption. That right there makes it paramount for the believer, that there are rehearsals that we do that are all about our redemption through Messiah, what He has done, what He is doing, and what He is going to do. And if I'm not involved in them, am I going to be ready? Am I going to be aware? Am I going to see the signs? Am I going to be looking for the signs of what Messiah is doing so that I can enter into it and be a part of it with Him? Or am I going to be that ostrich with my head stuck in the sand? You know, the amazing thing is God has been holding rehearsals for years to prepare us for what Jesus is going to do, but we've never showed up. We have never showed up. As God begins to move, it's imperative that we enter into these rehearsals so that we're ready. We're end-time believers, guys. We have got to be ready for what God's going to do in these end times. He is requiring probably more of us than any other generation before us. And we're sitting here walking around without a clue because we have been robbed of our Hebraic heritage. We have been bought the lie that our Bible starts at Matthew. How many know it starts in Genesis? Now, I need to point out too that as far as the rabbinical community understanding that these were dress rehearsals for what was getting ready to happen, that idea or that consciousness of it came in the messianic community. A lot of times the rabbinical community will simply look at them as remembering what God did in the past period. And I think they literally had the, because they didn't understand what God was doing. And so for millennia, they were doing the spring feast, which Jesus fulfilled the first time He came. They did them out of rote. They didn't allow the Holy Spirit to add any significance to them. They were just doing it because it was tradition. They did it like robots. And they had no clue that by remembering what God did in the past, He was preparing them for what God was getting ready to do in the future. And because they did not make that connection, they missed who Jesus was. Now, what can I learn from that? If I don't understand what's in the fall feasts, enter into them, into that rehearsal, by the power and by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, bringing knowledge to me as I do it, am I going to make the same mistake in missing what He's doing during His second coming as they did during their first coming? I mean, these are some questions we have to ask. Let me share why. All right, I'm going to depart from the notes. This is okay. My notes are nothing more than a launching pad. Paul said that we are not going to be caught unaware like a thief in the night in one of his epistles. And we use that for the imminent return of Christ, and that is not at all what it's dealing with. We have dealt here for a while of having the fire of God in us and maintaining that fire. A thief in the night is a Hebraic idiom that deals with the priest's duties on the Temple Mount, that there was a priest each night, that his job was to keep the sacred fire of God burning on the brazen altar. It was his job to keep the fire of God burning. Let me say that again. It was his job to keep the fire of God burning during the darkest hours. When things are boring, and you get tired, and you get weary. And a lot of times what they would do is they would stoke up that fire, stoke up that bad boy, saying, these got to be all night logs. And man, they'd just pile them on. And the high priest would come about 1 o'clock or so in the morning to check on them. And if he found the priest all snuggled up next to the fire, asleep, he would take some of the coals and he would rake them off of the fire and he would put them kind of in between the guy's legs where he was kind of stretched out, and the warmth of that made him just fall into a deeper sleep until all his clothes caught on fire and he had to strip all his clothes off, and he would run off then the Temple Mount naked and ashamed because he did not maintain his duty of keeping the holy fire of God stoked the way it was supposed to be. And Paul goes on to say, but we are not that way. We understand the hour, therefore we're going to be faithful in keeping the fire of God going. So it has nothing to do with the rapture as it does keeping the fire of God going in the darkest hour, in the midnight hour, when the world needs the fire of God the most. It is our duty to keep that going. And by understanding these things, we are going to be faithful in what God's called us to do. Turn the page. I don't want us to be caught unaware. Now let's break down the feasts a little bit more. There are seven feasts in Scripture. The number seven stands for God's plan of redemption, completeness, spiritual matters, and perfection. God's redemptive plan is complete and perfect. You can't add anything to it. God is going to do what He's going to do. We can be faithful with it, or we can be unfaithful with it. It will not affect it. It will just simply affect us. Amen? You cannot do anything to change what Jesus did on the cross. There's not one thing you can do to add to it to make it more perfect. All you can do is embrace it and receive it and be born again. And so as we need to recognize and choose it. Now, these three feasts are then grouped into three seasons. The spring feast, a summer feast, and the fall feast. Three is the number of God's perfect witness. He's three in one. Now, we know we don't serve three gods, we serve one God. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. But He has come as three witnesses, because the Word teaches us everything has to be established in two or three witnesses, and three is the perfect witness. You know why? If you can try to discredit one, and if you only have two witnesses, it can no longer be accepted. And so if I'm sitting here, and I believe the Father, and I believe the Holy Spirit, but I reject Jesus, I'm still judged. Because there are three witnesses to who He is. Amen? So there's this perfect witness, and there's this perfect witness when we enter into all three. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. I'm going to read this out of the complete Jewish Bible. I turned around to see who was speaking to me, and when I had turned, I saw seven golden menorahs, and among the menorahs was someone like the Son of Man, wearing a robe down to his feet and a golden band around his chest. Now, you need to understand, when John looked at this, there's two ways of interpreting this, because when you look at the Greek, it could be translated menorahs, because that's what Jews would have. They would have menorah, especially in a holy place that where he was seeing Jesus. Or it could be that there was a seven-branched menorah, because it can be translated either way in the Greek. And so There's two things that we can to extrapolate from this. Number one, the menorah is directly connected to Jesus and his work in our lives. The second, I believe, and I tend to more believe it was one menorah with seven branches and he was in the midst of it. It's like a time gauge that he was saying, where you are right now is right here at Shavuot. Now, I'm getting ready to show you things that are getting ready to deal with the fall feasts. Does that make sense? Now, the spring feasts, the three of those, Passover, Pesach, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and First Fruits, Bikurim, deal with what Jesus did the first time he came. How many know Jesus is the Passover Lamb? John on the River Jordan said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And through his shed blood, we have salvation, we have redemption, we have deliverance, and we have freedom." Jesus also is that perfect unleavened bread, that perfect bread without sin, come down from heaven, and he becomes our example. You see, all kinds of people get all kinds of crazy ideas of what sanctification is. Jesus set the bar. Jesus showed us what true unleavened bread was. And later on, one of the things I'm going to show you about unleavened bread, it represents him even on the cross, because it is striped and it is pierced. Two things that happened to him. It represents him. But his perfection is our example and our goal in our own personal walk. We need to quit trying to be like other preachers, and we need to start being like Jesus. Because they may have it right as close as they can get it, if they're looking at all. But I like what Paul said. He said, "Follow me as dear children." In the original Greek, it actually says more than that. It says, "Follow me as long as you can see Jesus over my shoulder. As long as I'm lined up with the Lord, you follow me because you know I'm lined up with Him. But if you can't see the Lord over my shoulder, you quit following," is what he was saying. Because the example or the bar was not the Apostle Paul. It is Jesus of Nazareth. He is that unleavened bread. He filled that. He fulfilled it completely. There is nothing that you can add to that. The third thing, he was the first fruits offering. He is the firstborn of many brethren, Romans 8:29 tells us. We also look in the book of Hebrews that what we belong to, the body of Christ, is called the church of the firstborn. That he was the first born again or born from the dead. He is the example. He was that barley heave offering before the Lord. As they were doing that in the temple early that Sunday morning, as the sun was rising and they started the counting of the Omer, Jesus had already resurrected before sunrise, because the Bible says while it was yet dark, the tomb was empty, because he had already resurrected. He was already in heaven. So at the same time the high priest was lifting up that barley to start the counting of the Omer, Jesus was appearing before the Father saying, "I am going to be the first fruits of many brethren. I have done it. I have finished it by my blood." I don't know about you guys, that'll just preach. I could park there for about an hour. The summer feast. Now this is where we are now in God's redemptive plan. On the very first Shavuot, when Israel met with God, they had mikvahed for 3 days. They had washed themselves and prepared themselves for 3 days. That is a type and shadow of the 3 days that Jesus would be in the earth. They met with God, the fire was on the mountain, and God gave them his commandments. On the Shavuot, or Pentecost, after Jesus resurrected, that fire moved from the mountain into the hearts of the people of God, so that we would have the fire of God within us to live the commandments the way that Jesus lived them, as given to them by Moses. Because we are a witness of who he is. Jesus came and he baptizes with fire and the Holy Ghost, not so that we can run around looking like a circus in church. It's so that we can have the power of God, so that I can walk the commandments of God and have the fire of God in me to be a witness of who Jesus is in the earth. By the way that I live, not just by what I speak. That's where we are now. We are still called to be full of that fire and to be a witness for him by the way that we conduct our lives, because we have already experienced what he has done as our Passover lamb. The blood is over the doorposts. The blood has set us free, and death cannot touch us because of what he has done. And because of that, now he says, enter into the next phase of Shavuot, so that you can begin telling the world that I'm the Passover lamb, that I have fulfilled the spring feast, and that when I come back again, I'm going to fulfill the fall feast. Oh, guys, to properly understand the book of Revelation, you got to have the fall feast. Has anybody ever noticed when you pick up the book of Revelation that there are as many interpretations of it as Carter has liver pills? Now, I'm going to tell you straight up that I know a lot of the prophecy preachers that have warehouses of books they can't sell. They will no longer sell them because they had to rewrite portions of them because they were wrong and something happened that did not line up with what they thought would happen. And so they had to, all these books they have stored in a warehouse, they had to kind of set aside, no longer sell them, because there was now corrections being made to what they wrote. One of my favorite things in all of Revelation is where there was silence for a space of an hour in heaven. That was so all the prophecy preachers could realign all their charts, because they were all wrong. Because unless you understand this is a Jewish book, Revelation was a Jewish Lord speaking to his Jewish disciple who thought Hebraically, that came in line with Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all these other Jewish men, Hebraic men that wrote. And so if you don't take the Hebraic feasts of the Lord and lay them over the top of it as a template, you're never going to understand them. And let me share with you just for a minute just how serious this is. And I know Mary has shared this a few times here at this fellowship. It was 95 when God had just heard her cry, delivered her out of depression, and Mary was on the front porch praying, and for the first time just really being able to enjoy the presence of God, began devouring the Word of God like she never had. The whole time we were married, anytime she'd open up the Word of God, this pressure, and she would have migraine headaches instantly. All she had to do was open up a Bible. It was a generational demonic force doing this to her. God set her free. So she's sitting on our front porch and she's seeking the face of God. And God says, you need to pray, because they're getting ready, talking about the occult in the area where we used to live, they're getting ready to desecrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And she said, oh no, Lord. But what's the Feast of Tabernacles? And God says, well, you'll find it in Leviticus chapter 23. I mean, he makes me go look it up, but he tells her. I mean, he gives her chapter and verse. She goes and opens up the word, Leviticus 23. Bam, right there it is. Oh, no. Hey, Mike. God says they're getting ready to desecrate tabernacles. When is that? I don't know. I'm going to have to go find a Jewish calendar. Well, I'll be. It's this weekend. We discovered that and began praying against that, and from that day for about 5 years, they tried to kill us. Say, oh no, they tried to kill us. That, yeah, been there, done that, bought the t-shirt. Don't bother me no more. You can't get me unless God raises his hand. Okay? It don't matter. We've had assassins come after us. We've had people try to curse us to death. It don't matter. If you're walking with God and you're under his protection, the enemy can do what he wants to do, and he's never going to get it done. I like what I heard one preacher say. He said, get a testimony for the Lord and stretch it out as long as you can. Because when your testimony ends, so do you. That isn't what bothered me. What got my attention is they were desecrating the fall feasts. Why would a large segment of the occult seek to desecrate the fall feasts to try to hinder his return. We have the church that never does anything with any of the feasts of God. We have been told that is Old Testament. It has nothing to do about Jesus. It has nothing to do about who we are in God. And so we're not doing anything with them. And most Jewish people today are going through rote, not understanding that they are divine dress rehearsals for what God is getting ready to do, except for the Messianic community, and the church ignores them altogether. I tell you what, if the devil's against something, I'm for it. I mean, he's against people getting saved, I'm for it. He's against people getting healed, I'm for it. He's against answered prayer, I'm for it. I am diametrically opposed to everything he's about. And if he is worried about believers keeping the fall feast, then I'm for it. Now, what are the fall feasts about? The first one is the Feast of Trumpets. Does anybody remember that the Lord will come back on the last trump? Have you read the book of Revelation? There are seven trumpets, and at the sound of the last trumpet, all hell breaks loose. God has delivered us from the wrath to come. There is no wrath of God in the book of Revelation until the first vial is poured out. Everything that happened before that was the devil, because he knew his time was short. So I believe that there is a catching away of the people of God. But it's not, I don't believe, when I look at what the Word of God says, what Jesus said, I do not see it at the beginning of the tribulation period. When you understand that between the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement is Armageddon. The Lord comes back, the King comes back, He comes back as Messiah ben David, the conquering King. And anyone who has not humbled himself before the King is going to be cut off. And how many know in the Valley of Armageddon that blood is going to run that entire valley as deep as a horse's belly? And how many know they're not riding little Shetland ponies either? And so there's 10 days of all that God says, I need to take you out of harm's way. That I believe, as I read Scripture, those 10 days we're going to be having the marriage feast of the Lamb. And so for us, those days are shortened by 10 days. And all the rest of that junk happens within a 10-day period. Get a clue. You're going to have angels in the heaven begin preaching the gospel because there's no believers left to preach it. Tabernacles is when Jesus comes back and begins to set up his reign to rule and reign on earth. I don't know about you, but that just sounds good to me. Jesus was born during tabernacles. Almighty God came to tabernacle among us. God keeps his own schedule. I mean, no, God doesn't keep your schedule. Everybody said Jesus was going to come back January 1st, year 2000. First of all, that isn't anything on God's calendar. It may be something on Rome's calendar, but it was nothing on God's calendar. And when we start trying to do everything by our own calendar and our own ways, we are going to miss God. Now, when does 7 become 8? Because in Leviticus 23, there is an 8th feast, but it's not yearly, it's weekly. Now, I think that's because there is an importance about it. 8 is the number of new beginnings. It celebrates both the millennial reign of Jesus and the new heaven and new earth. That once a week we get to do a rehearsal of the millennial reign of Jesus, and we get to do a divine rehearsal of what it's going to be like in the new heaven and new earth. And if you have, the first time Mary and I did Sabbath at our house, you know, we said, okay, I got Dr. Richard Booker's book on Shabbat Shalom, and I read through it, and I said, baby, I'm going to give this a try, and I'm going to try to say this in Hebrew, and you say your little prayers. And she lit the candles, and she said her prayers. And it's like the Holy Ghost just invaded our dining room. Michael was there. It's like we went, dude. I thought, man, if I could get this in church, if I could just get this in church, we'd have revival, because this is the most awesome thing I have ever felt. And then I realized it was just a sliver of the peace of God, the shalom of Adonai, that we're going to experience in the millennial reign and in the new heaven and new earth. God says, I want you to just have a taste of what's to come. Just a little taste. I mean, how good is it what we're going to have? Paul said the Holy Spirit is just the down payment on our salvation. If the Holy Spirit is just the down payment, Lord have mercy. It's going to be good. It's the same with the Sabbath. When I experience that peace, I mean, this fall we've on the Sabbath and during the tabernacles, we had deer coming out in our backyard. That one Sabbath, what we have about 8 of them? 7 or 8. I mean, I'm saying, this is wonderful. We got to thinking, but Lord, go ahead and send them on. We've seen it. We know what you're talking about, but about the peace. But next spring, we want our garden. Okay? But it was just like even the deer was coming and I mean, right up to our back porch. 2 foot away from our back porch. Just the peace of God was there so strong. And that's just a sample. Now, I've got a picture here of the Shabbat candles. There's always 2 Shabbat candles, a glass of wine, and challah bread. Now, the 2 candles represent that the Jew and the Gentile, I believe, are going to come into the end. Because what we see here is literally a picture of the completed work of Messiah. That by His blood and that by His broken body, both Jew and Gentile can walk into the shalom of God, the peace of God and the kingdom of God. And what's interesting too about that challah bread, if you look at it, it almost looks kind of like how an altar would look, that if it was made according to the Old Testament, that it could not be stones hewn out with hand. That's one of the things that Nimrod got in trouble with from God because he used brick. That they're just stones, whichever shape that God made them, you fit them together to make an altar. And the Word says that we are living stones being made into a holy place for the Lord. That each one of us, Pastor Rodhouse is not to try to be like me, to reshape himself to be like me or Patrick or anybody else, that God has made us with distinctives and that we fit together just like that challah bread to make the body of Christ. Now the other interesting thing about the feast, and I want to deal with this because one of the things that bothers me, guys, never ever take the things of God and try to marginalize it and just using it to raise money. And I am seeing this quite a bit on television here lately as everybody else is beginning to understand the feast. I'm seeing some people just use it as a way of another fundraiser. You know, and it's real close to where it's like, you know, I'm getting during the telethon that anybody that gives, you know, we're Psalms 128:3, so anybody gives $128.30. Come on, guys. You give, as it says here, as God has blessed you. Not by what someone else says. But let's go back and let's see what this says, because there's some meat in this that we need to get. 3 times a year, this is in Deuteronomy 16, 16, and 17. 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which He chooses. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which He has given you. And so there are 3 times a year that every male, you see, there's something about the Hebraic roots that is so needed in this day and this hour. Hebraically, the kingdom of God is a patriarchal system. Adam was the one who was set in authority in the garden. And it was Adam's sin, not Eve's. It is not, Almighty God is not called the God of Sarah and Rebecca, okay? It's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is a patriarchal system. And the spirit of this age is trying to take us into a Babylonian system in which Semiramis is in charge. And Semiramis is, if you will, the great-great-great-great-grandmother of who? Jezebel. You see, you have to have an Ahab before you can have a Jezebel. There is, and the way that we have done things in the church, guys, we have demasculated the men. We really have. Because this is one thing I want to shift in your thinking. That traditionally, the only way that a man can have purpose in the church is if he gets up here. Isn't that the way everything's done? And so what we do is we take away the spiritual masculinity, we take away the spiritual testosterone out of every household, and the pastor becomes the surrogate leader out of every household. And then so the men that do show up are spiritually frustrated, and the first time there's any problem with the pastor, every man rises up and says, "I knew there was something wrong with him, get him out of here." And it's an expression of their own frustration. The real spirituality is not done here. It is done in the home. It is done in the home in the Sabbath, when you can lay hands on your children and prophetically speak into their lives. And God says it'll take and it will dwell with them the rest of their lives. That you can speak a blessing over your wife and it takes hold and it begins to transform her. You may say right now, you don't look like the Proverbs 38 woman, but out of my mouth I'm going to say, this is who you are, and it will begin molding you into that. And there's also a scripture that she reads about you, about how you're going to be honored in the gate. And although you may be the furthest thing from it right now, as that is spoken, that spiritual power is released in your life. And you can teach your children and teach your family the Word of God at a Sabbath table. And that's your divine right. It is your divine right at that Sabbath table to take that cup. Men, you should be celebrating communion every Friday night with your family, instead of waiting for us to do it when we do it here. You should be doing it every Friday night. You should be the one saying, this cup is the blood of the new covenant. That is Jesus shed blood. And begin explaining it. And to take that, Sabbath bread and say, Messiah's body was broken for us. And we're a part of this if we receive Him. That's where your anointing is going to flow. My job is to get you there. 3 times a year, God is saying, I want the men to appear before me, to honor me, so that I can release something into them. Does that make sense? Every male needs to appear before the Lord. Now, the place that he chooses, the place where he has placed his name. Now, 9 times out of 10, this gift, I believe, belongs to the place where you're being spiritually fed, your local assembly. Now, if you don't belong to a local assembly, then it's wherever you're being spiritually fed, and if it's somebody on TV, somebody on radio, send it there. But it needs to be the place where in your life God has placed His name, and you identify with that, and you draw your spiritual growth from there. 3 times a year. And it's beyond the tithe. And it's what God enables you to do. But see, if you never come before God empty-handed, you never leave empty-handed. How many know you cannot give God? Proverbs tells us that if I'll honor God with the tithe, my house will be filled. If I honor God. And so those 3 times a year, if I honor God by appearing before Him and bringing a gift to Him, Hebrews tells us who receives the tithe? Jesus receives the tithe. If I honor Him, He's going to speak something into my life and impart something into me so that I can begin exercising my manhood, if you will, my spiritual manhood, the way that I'm supposed to. You see, in Bible times, remember when Paul and Silas was in jail? And God shook the place, and the jailer almost took his life. And Paul and Silas stopped him. In Acts 16:31, they say something very interesting. Now, we wouldn't say this today because our culture is so much different. But back then, whichever direction a male decided to take his household, that is the direction that household would go. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your what? Your household." Because if you accept him, you're going to go home and you're going to say, "As for me and my house, Jesus is Lord." That's it. Let me tell you how powerful this is. Let's say that this was a rabbinical synagogue and I was the rabbi, and that you guys respected me, I had spoken to your life. If I got up here and I begin explaining salvation is through the shed blood of Jesus and that Jesus is the Messiah, this whole synagogue would become messianic. Because the spiritual head directs the body. Men, you are the spiritual heads of your household. And when I learned in the going of the feast, you see, in the spring feast, Jesus was Messiah ben Joseph. Jesus came to redeem man. I, as a man, have got to receive his salvation and the new birth by receiving, appearing before him, and receiving everything that he did the first time he came. And let me tell you something, most of the church is not walking the tithe of what Jesus did with the first time he came. We've never dove into it to find everything. God required them eat all the lamb at the Passover. You don't say, "Oh, I like this part, but I don't like this part." You receive it all. And we've not even investigated what the all is. We also have to come in the summertime. Jesus baptizes his church in the Holy Spirit and fire. That's a man needs to receive the power of God to be his witness and to embrace the refiner's fire of Almighty God. In the fall feast, Jesus is coming back as Messiah ben David. Jesus comes as the conquering king. He begins to release in me what I need in the last days to finish this race and hold out to the end. The book of Revelation says there is a special blessing to him that holds out to the end, that stays faithful, that keeps that fire burning, that stays faithful to who Jesus is, stays faithful to the Word of God. And when I appear before Almighty God and get in the groove with the feast, God begins to release an anointing in me so that I can finish this thing for his glory. It's not just doing it out of rote. Every year it's got to be by what the Holy Spirit tells you, because one year he'll zero in on one thing to teach you something new about what Jesus did in the spring feast that you never saw before. At Shavuot, he may teach you something that you never saw before that you can apply to your lives. But if I'm just doing it like a robot, well, this is the way that the Jews do it. Stick with the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit show you. Now, we can look at some of the things they do and say, does it line up with the Word? What does it teach me? There's some things I don't do. When I have Passover my family, there is no egg sitting on my table. I was never in Babylon. I reject everything of Ishtar. Thank you very much. As we're going to see in weeks to come, I think Jesus interpreted the Passover meal and he reduced it to bread and wine. Communion. So we have got to look to see if there's significance, if it lines up with the Word. But I also got to listen to what the Holy Spirit is telling me. Because every year as you go through that cycle, Almighty God is going to say, okay, there's something I want to perfect in Patrick or Michael or Matthew or Micah this year. And so this is what I'm going to show them. And I'm going to show them part of it in the spring feast. I'm going to show part of it in the summer feast. And I'm going to finish it up in the fall feast if they hear me. Because it also gives you time to internalize it and make it a part of you. God takes you from faith, to glory, to glory. He does not take you from A to Z. God says you got to go to A before you can go to B, before you can go to C. God will never let you pass a test or pass into another grade until you pass the test. And so each year God is establishing things in us, speaking things into us. As we enter into the cycles of God and the feasts of God, there is so much more than God can do than just learning some interesting Jewish stuff the way that most churches are doing it. Well, we have this little Jewish program so that you can see that, but it's a marginal thing. The feasts of the Lord are not marginal. They are paramount because they are all about Jesus. And if I don't do that, I'm going to miss everything that God's getting ready to do. Amen?
Amen.
Well, Father, we thank you for tonight. Father, I thank you that your word is holy, that your feasts are holy, that your work in our life is holy and precious. Father, I ask that as we enter into these things, that you're going to begin to reactivate our spiritual authority as men, that we can take our place in the body of Christ. And as we do, we are going to create the shalom and the safety of God by standing in who we are and what you do in us. And Father, I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.